But today is part two. Our subtitle has been, What is Marriage? Why is Marriage? What is Marriage? Why is Marriage? And I had this long title. The long title was Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage in the Middle, and then Love, Death, Love. This series really is about love. This marriage institution that God has ordained is about love. That is what the foundation of this institution is. Ultimately, this is a series about love, the character of God that is love. And through this series, we'll touch on multiple aspects of this divine institution, an institution that should be all about love. But as we know, it sadly isn't. It sadly isn't. Marriage, however, can be successful. Marriages can be very happy. God intended marriages to be wonderful. But marriage is not without its challenges, because life is not without its challenges. And the reason for that is what I stated on the last series, part one, or the last part, part one, because of what it says in Romans 3:23, that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We have to recognize that. But I also want to make sure we preface everything throughout this series with the stated fact that with godly repentance, godly forgiveness is available. So whatever the troubles are, whatever the problems are, whatever the issues are, whatever the enlightenment that might come from this series that requires us to go back and ask God for his forgiveness, God provides forgiveness for those who come to him with godly repentance. We have to know that. We have to be sure about that. What and why is marriage? Again, go with me over to Ephesians 5, verse 29. This is where we began last time. I want to begin here again today. Though, like last time, I won't spend my time dissecting Ephesians 5 yet in this series. But I do want to begin again here in Ephesians 5, verse 29, where the foundation is laid for us as to the what and the why of marriage. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 29, it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is a mystery. When God says there it is a mystery, it means that there are things that God has to reveal. It also means that there are things that we need to study about. We need to look deeply into God's word concerning. It is a great mystery, but God provides us insight and understanding with regard to this mystery. So we are slowly delving into this great mystery of what this institution is, and the effort, in an effort to rise and raise this institution of marriage to the high level that God intends it to be. God intends the marriage institution, to be way up here. Now, we often state that baptism is the most important commitment that you can make, and then right after that is marriage. But when we make that statement, based on how sometimes we deal with marriage, it's as though baptism is way up here and marriage is way down there somewhere. But marriage is a high institution. It's a divine institution. So we're taking our time to go through this, to make sure that we can glean as much as we can about marriage. And again, this series I'm treating not so much as a series of sermons. I'll be treating this much more like a class. It was suggested to me last time if I could create a handout with regard to each of the parts, and I'll do that going forward. I'll provide a one-page summary handout for part one, part two, and I'll do that going forward, because some people mentioned that, you know, you go through so much detail, my hand is getting sore. I can't keep up. So I'll provide that summary, a summary of the major points, a one-page summary for each of these series, as well as some other handouts that we'll make available to those locally, as well as we'll make available online. as we go through this series. So we want to make sure that this is not just a series of sermons, but this is also a class on marriage where we're looking into God's word and gleaning from God's word to understand this great mystery. Again, so what and why is marriage? You know, the Church of God ceremony, as I read last time, begins with this definition, this defining statement of marriage. It says that marriage is a divine institution ordained of God. A divine institution ordained of God. And we are examining the statements by focusing on Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 17. That's where our focus is. And we're going to be continuing today in part 2 and in part 3, dissecting Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 17. In part 1, we studied what was meant by divine institution, pointing out that divine means that it is of God. This institution is of God. But that the word institution that's brought out in Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, is not translated directly from a Greek word. The word institution is added there in Malachi 2, verse 11 to add clarity. But we must be careful when reading the passage where institution is used in the New King James Version of the Bible. We must be careful to recognize that its elimination, taking the word institution out of that particular phrase, makes the scripture even more powerful. It makes us even more accountable. In part one, we covered verses 10 to 12 in Malachi chapter 2. Let's go back here and we want to start reading again in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. We'll read verse 10 through verse 12, and then we'll pick up where we left off with verse 13. We'll begin our study here in verse 13, but let's begin with an introduction by reading again Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. It says here, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers?" So what we are studying, what we're looking at, is a covenant, an agreement, a contract. Now, as we studied last time, this contract that is talking about initially here in verse 11 is a contract between Judah and Israel, and how that contract was violated by the choice of whom someone chose to marry. But then there's the direct connection with this, that God is not keeping this at the level of nations. He is talking about the relationship between us, between husbands and wives, wives and husbands. Verse 11 says, "Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves." And again, you have to take institution out of there. You remove institution from that. It says, "For Judah has proclaimed the Lord's holy, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god." He has profaned the Lord's holy. Marriage is not just a quote-unquote institution. It is the Lord's holy. It is a divine institution. It is divine. It is holy. And that's how we have to first think about marriage. That's how we have to first think about this institution. Verse 12, it says, "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware." We spent a good amount of time delving into what those phrases meant, what those words mean, being awake and aware, knowledgeable, as well as the actions that follow up that knowledge. So, "yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Again, awake and aware, but then you bring an offering to the Lord, thinking that even though you are dealing treacherously within your marriage, that God is going to accept your prayers, that God is going to accept your offerings. In part one, we covered pretty thoroughly verses 10 to 12. So let's continue with verse 13 to see what else God would want us to understand with regard to this holy institution, this holy marriage institution that he has ordained. So let's continue here in verse 13. It says, and this is the second thing you do. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. With tears, with weeping and crying. We're going to spend the vast majority of today's message right there. With tears, with weeping and crying, you have covered the altar of the Lord. You know, Malachi is pointing out that the second area of great offense to the institution of marriage occurs when we are before God in prayer. Isn't that ironic? They're saying the second thing you do occurs when you are on your knees before God in prayer. When you're before the altar. He immediately begins to recognize the emotion that accompanies this institution, and we must be aware of and cautioned regarding the emotions that saturate marriage. What he's trying to tell us is that there are very strong emotions that are a part of the marriage institution that can get you in trouble when you come before the altar of God. It shows how wise God is. It shows how much he knows us. That the very next thing he says is that there are emotions that are going to be wrapped up in this institution that you need to keep in check. Emotions. Interesting, that's where he goes to next. You see, when marriages fail, or they're falling apart, or they're troubled, there is normally tremendous amounts of sorrow and heartache. We may be sorry when we fail or come up short in many other areas of life, but when we fail or have major troubles or fail in marriages, and by extension, we damage our children, or we fail in the raising of our children because problems in marriage have a direct impact on children. When that takes place, that integral thing takes place where problems come up within the marriage institution, emotions rage in marriage like no other institution. Emotions and anger and visceral responses rage in marriage unlike any other institution. You might get upset on your job with a failed project, but it's nowhere to the level of when things start breaking down in the household. Malachi understands this. Malachi is bringing this out right from the start. You see, it's interesting that he goes to emotions before he even talks about adultery, before he even talks about bringing forth godly offspring. Before he even talks about some of these other things that we'll get into, the next thing he says, the second thing that you need to be aware of is the emotion. The emotion that accompanies this institution. Now, Malachi mentions three reactions at the altar of the Lord. He mentions tears, weeping, and crying. Again, this will be our primary focus today. The emotions that come with problems and challenges or failures in marriage. Now, why mention all three of these? Couldn't he just say crying? Couldn't he just have said weeping or tears? Why all three? What is he trying to tell us? What does Malachi want us to understand by mentioning all three? Is there a difference between them? And what can we learn as we peel the onion on Malachi chapter 2 and this marriage institution and the emotion that he brings out right from the start? What is he trying to teach us? Now, keep in mind as we read through these definitions of tears, weeping, and crying, that they are responses before God regardless of one's guilt or innocence. See, we can be perfectly innocent with regard to an issue that has erupt it within the marriage and go to God with tears, weeping and crying. Or we can be totally guilty and be the one that's offending and still go to God, and it absolutely happens, still go to God with tears, weeping and crying. What is it that God is trying to tell us? And what is the difference between these three words? God wants us to consider if we, first of all, are guilty of treachery amid the tears, the weeping and the crying. Are we guilty? You're coming to the altar before the Lord. The first thing we have to ask ourselves is, am I guilty? Am I guilty? We must come before the altar, but we must come before the altar with a desire for God to show us the truth so that we can repent of any part that falls our lot. Any part. If 90% is over here and 10% is you, you got to get that 10% right. You got to work on that 10%. And emotions can cause you to not work on that 10%. Or not see that 10%. And that 10% comes underneath of this definition of treachery. Treachery. Are we guilty of treachery? Now let's be reminded of what this definition, the definition of the word treachery is. Treachery is unfaithful, being faithless, breaking the faith. It also means not trustworthy or not reliable. See, again, when we oftentimes think about treachery, we go to the extreme. Adultery. Treachery, adultery. But by definition in the Bible, the first primary definitions of treachery has to do with trustworthiness and reliability. Oh, it says, you're not reliable. I cannot trust you. God says that's treachery, whether it occurs on the hand of the husband or the wife. If you're not reliable and not trustworthy, God says that's treachery. That's definition number one. And then it gets to committing adultery, being unfaithful to one's spouse, being spiritually unfaithful to God. And then it gets to number three, a betrayal. To be faithless in principle to a person or a group. And then number four, trickery or deceit. Being not in accordance with righteous standards. So all of these things define treachery. Right? So again, in order to raise marriage to the high level that it belongs, we have to understand what treachery is. Because that's the word that the Bible uses with regard to violations that occur within the marriage unit. But that word treachery has to do with trustworthiness, reliability, of course, adultery, but also betrayal, faithfulness, and not in accordance with a righteous standard. Not in accordance with a righteous standard. So God is holding husband and wife to a very, very high standard with regard to the institution of marriage. So it says here, you cover the altar with tears. You cover the altar with tears. Judah has dealt treacherously. You cover the altar with tears. This word tears in the Hebrew is dema. Dima, D-I-M-A-H, Dima. This word tears means the bodily fluid. It means exactly what you would think it means. The bodily fluid that comes out of the eyes as a basal response. Basal response means a basic, normal, understandable response to emotion, distress, or physical pain. It says, note that this associative meanings of sorrow, distress, or repentance. So when it says tears, it's really talking about just the fact that the eyes are running with water. That something has happened within the marriage unit where the eyes are running with water, where there is sorrow. There could be sorrow, there could be distress, there could be the recognition of the need to repent, but you are crying. Tears, just tears. This word demna is used 23 times in the Old Testament for tears. In most cases, it's the result of mourning or trouble or loss. Malachi is not suggesting that tears are a fake reaction. They are a real emotion, a real reaction that is triggered by many things, including the lack of understanding of a situation, hurt, or sometimes within a marriage where God doesn't respond as quickly as you need him to. And tears. There's been treachery. Again, that whole list of things that we mentioned, any of those things, and as a result, there's crying. There's crying. Treachery brings tears. Now, men may say, well, you know, I don't cry. Well, the escalation of these emotions occurs, as we'll talk about, these escalation of emotions occur whether tears are associated with them or not. And by the way, men do cry. They may not cry in front of their wives, they may not cry in front of their children, but they will on the way to work in the car by themselves. Or they will when they walk out the door and slam the door because they've just had enough and can't take it anymore. Men do cry. Tears do flow. I want to look at just three of these examples, three of the 23 examples in Scripture where this word demna is used. Go with me over to Psalm. Again, keep something here in Malachi. Go with me over to Psalm 39, verse 12. Psalm 39, verse 12. We want to understand this word because Jesus Christ decided to have Malachi use these three specific words. What do they mean? How do they apply? Where else is it used in Scripture to help me to understand what it means within marriage, within the marriage institution? This is one of the 23 places here in Psalms 39, beginning in verse 12, a Psalm of David. He says here in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears." Demna. Don't be silent at my tears. "For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as my fathers were." Very interesting. You know, was David an actual stranger with God? He says, God, you're with me, but I feel like a stranger. Was that the case? No. But it's trying to tell us something, that is exactly what can be felt within marriage. That this institution has gotten to the place where I feel like, yes, you're here. You're here with me. We're here together, but we're strangers. You're not with me. I'm not with you. We're sharing the same household, but we're not together. We're not with one another. That is what David's expression here is pointing to. "Do not be silent with my tears, for I am a stranger with you." Due to the circumstances that he was dealing with at the time, he felt like a stranger, although God was with him. Tears are a real reaction to distress. David's lament here is all too familiar within the marriage. Where marriage can get to the place where the husband and wife are in the same house, but they feel estranged. And tears. Tears. If you're having troubles in your marriage, know that God is with you. You have to know that God is with you. Go before the altar. Go before the altar with tears, but with a repentant heart, asking God to show you what things you must correct in order to be pleasing in His sight. Do your part to identify any seed of treachery that you may be guilty of. That's what we need to begin to focus on. Let's look at another place where this word demna is used. Go with me over to Psalm 6, verse 6. Dema is used. Psalm 6, verse 6. Here in Psalm chapter 6, verse 6, it says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears, dema. My eyes waste away with grief because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. When we're dealing with pain in marriage or pain in a relationship, it wears us out. It wears us down. Right? This is a case where the tears are running, the face is on the pillow, and the tears are flowing. The pillow is drenched. No sound. Maybe a sniffle here and there. God is trying to tell us, both husband and wives, be alert. When tears begin to flow within relationship, be alert. Don't disregard it. That's the time to go to the altar and ask the Lord, what should I do? Are there changes I need to make? And that's the case here in this psalm. You know, we become tired, we become exhausted, we waste away. We waste away. And this waste away has to do not only with physical strength, but also emotional strength. But on the physical side, oftentimes when we're dealing with grief, when we're dealing with sorrow, when we're dealing with stress and problems within the marriage, oftentimes we either have no appetite or we have an appetite for everything that we shouldn't want to eat. Right? It's either no appetite or it's a big bowl of ice cream with potato chips and pretzels. Because we need that comfort. Because we feel alone. Malachi said that you cover the altar with your tears. Both cover the altar with tears. And see, that reaction again can be whether or not you're guilty or innocent. Both cover the altar with tears. Both have that same type of reaction. The question is, where is the truth and is there repentance? Is there a heart to change? Is there a heart to correct? Is there a heart to recognize the tears versus ignore them? When we come before the altar of God, we stand before him, or we stand before him with a troubled marriage before us, one of the primary focuses must be seeking from God his perspective on the part that I may have played to offend the institution. How have I offended the institution? And it's important that we go there first, because sometimes if you start with the concept, what have I done to offend the person, you'll never reach that gulf. Right? Because the person may have made you so upset, he or she is the cause of the sins, she's the cause of the pains, and I can't breach that gulf. So you have to back it up and say, Father, what have I done to offend the institution? Because it's his institution. It's his institution. It is God as the institution that we are guilty of offending or sinning against first, prior to our offense against our mate. It's the institution. Before the altar of God is a place that we all should go to consider our own contribution, our own sin, our own fault, whatever percentage it might be, with the desire to seek truth and to repent. Now, sometimes after going through that introspection with tears, we in truth may come to the conclusion that Ezekiel speaks of. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes, that Ecclesiastes speaks of. Go with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 1. Because it's important to recognize that when you go to the altar and you're seeking God to help you to see what areas where you may be wrong, right? That you contain it to the areas that you have been guilty of. And you correct those. But it doesn't mean that when you go to the altar or that your tears are automatically a result of you being guilty. Right? You can be guilty or you can be innocent. You go to the altar to clarify before God where you are. If there is some guilt, you can correct it. If there is innocence, then you bring it to God and ask for his direct intervention in helping the other party to see that they need to correct whatever is taking place within his institution. It doesn't automatically mean that you're the wrong party. It means that we need to go to God to understand what the truth is. And that's the case here in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, this word dimma is used. It says, "Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears, the dimma of the oppressed." So the oppressed here are those who are not guilty. They are the ones who are being oppressed. So it's important that you don't flip somehow in your heart and your mind that you are the one that is always wrong. That may not be the case. Seek the truth and make the adjustments. You may absolutely be the one that is just absolutely oppressed. It says, but they have no comforter, right? Here are tears from an individual that is oppressed and have no one to turn to. It says, on the side of their oppressors, there is power, but they, the oppressed, have no comforter. Have no comforter. So be careful not to read Malachi and come away with the conclusion that all the tears, weeping, and crying at the altar of the Lord are because of guilt. Ecclesiastes is addressing those tears, those weepings, those crying of both the innocent and the guilty. Because he says, if you come in before the altar and you're treacherous, well, that means that some are coming before the altar and they're not treacherous. They haven't committed that sin. So we go before the altar to find out the truth. You know, there are torrents of tears at the altar of the Lord from victims, from the oppressed, from those who have repented, seeking comfort, seeking God's guidance. God sees those tears and does not turn away from you. You have to know that. God sees those tears and does not turn away from you. Seek the truth in yourself to know where you stand before God. Are you guilty of treachery or are you not? Are you guilty of treachery or are you not? In the areas that you need to correct, correct them. So that's crying. Crying is simply the water that proceeds out of the eyes as a result of pain, sorrow, discomfort, oppression, etc. Again, go back with me to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and this is the second thing you do. It takes it up a level. Verse 13, you cover the altar of the Lord with weeping. With weeping. This word weeping is a different Hebrew word. It's be'ik, 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 b-k-i-y, be'ik. This word weeping means a weeping, by analogy, a dripping, an overflowing. The word be'ik is used 30 times in the Old Testament, although the expression to weep or weeping is used around 154 times. But this specific term is used over here in Malachi, be'ik. It means to make great lamentation. To make great lamentation. Weeping, the act of making expressions of sorrow, both noises and tears from the eyes. You see, it's gone up a level. It's just not crying now. It's just not tears that are flowing now. Now there's audible sounds. Now there's audible sounds that are accompanying those tears. It says the associative meaning can also mean sorrow, repentance from sin, or a combination of both. You see, weeping refers not just to the tears, but also to the audible sounds of sorrow that accompany the tears. You may look at it as the next level of intensity, right? So if you're in a marriage relationship, this is what Malachi is trying to point out to us. If you're in a marriage relationship and it is now gone from tears and silence and a wet pillow to now audible sounds, or the husband is gone from dealing with this, fighting with this, to now he's walking out and slamming the door. Right? Things are escalating. Things are escalating. Malachi is trying to tell us, look, that's not good. That should not be taking place within the marriage institution. A husband and wife has a responsibility to recognize these things early. You should recognize the tears. When the tears then get to weeping, where there is now audible sounds, where there's visible action, warning signs should go up. But again, we have to look at the institution, because if it's just at the he and she level, it's like, hey, well, she just have to deal with that. Or he gets what he deserves. You know, what can I do about that? You know, we have all sorts of posturing that comes into our attitude. But God is saying, look, this is an escalation. Malachi is saying, this is an escalation. You know, this same word here is used several times in Scripture. Let's go over with me over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. I want to look at three examples of this word, bekei, weeping. Audible sounds along with the tears. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days, this is a very familiar passage of scripture. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Right, that's how it feels sometimes when things begin to escalate within a marriage between a husband and wife and things start to get out of control. I can't take this anymore. I can't survive this anymore. Verse 2. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah bekei, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. It was like, this is coming to an end. You transfer this over to a marriage situation. The marriage is coming to an end. I don't know if I can take any more of this. God says that you have two people with my Holy Spirit that is dealing treacherously with each other to the point where it is now escalated from tears to weeping bitterly. Oh, something's wrong. Warning signs should come up. You see, Malachi is saying, this is the second thing you do. I want to bring this side of the emotion right up front because these are signs, these are major warning signs that you need to take some action. And you think you're erasing it by coming to the altar of the Lord and everything's fine, or it's all her fault, or it's all his fault. And God says, the institution. This is not supposed to take place in the institution. Now, this same word here, wept bitterly, is the same word used by Malachi. It is deep sorrow, sadness, that is often accompanied with fear, fear of the unknown. Hezekiah is like, I don't know if I'm going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. God said, get your house in order. That type of heaviness that hits in the heart of a husband or a wife within marriage, where the marriage has devolved to that state. It's just not tears at that point. It's bitter weeping. In the case of Malachi, with tears that are not accompanied with repentance, tears that are not accompanied with truth, God says there's a real problem. There's a real problem. Malachi says, don't be that treacherous person. If those things are happening within the marriage, either, again, you have to take some of these emotions and transfer them over to how men sometimes react when they're hurt and they're in pain, and it's slamming in the doors, it's walking out the house, it's stomping up the steps, you know, it's slamming in the doors around the house, etc. In the wife, it might manifest itself differently with audible weeping and crying. God says, hey, you know, you need to get help. You need to address this. That's a violation of my institution. Weeping bitterly is not supposed to be a part of the institution when it's caused at the hands of treachery. You know, we have to remember what God tells us over in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says, God searches the heart. He tests the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Right? So sometimes it's hard for us to recognize our part in the treachery, our part that we have played. But God says that you have my Holy Spirit, and that is taking place within your household. There's a problem. If it's gone from tears to weeping, there's a problem. And if either of you think that that's okay, there's a problem. That's what Malachi is trying to bring to us right up front. Again, we haven't even talked about adultery. We haven't even talked about what specifically might be causing these things. Because he recognizes that the emotions that come from this are signs that we need to take action. And again, are the tears real? Is the weeping real? It most often is, even when pouring forth from someone who is guilty of treachery. The tears are real. Even if I'm the guilty party, the tears are most often real. But saying I'm sorry, the Bible talks about godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. We'll get to that in the future. Let's look at this one last example of this word, Bek'i. Go with me over to Psalm 6, verse 8. Psalm 6, verse 8. And again, you know, these are signs, these are things that those of us with God's Holy Spirit must recognize as immediate signs that we need to take action. There are things that need to be corrected within the marriage institution. Psalm 6, verse 8 says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping, of my bek'i. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all the enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. You know, is there shame? You know, if the wife or the husband is broken down in tears because of the state of the marriage, is there shame? There ought to be shame. There ought to be a heaviness that says, I need to make changes. I need to seek counsel. I need to do something. Because that's not the way this institution is supposed to operate. It's a violation against the institution. But again, if we are just focused on him and her and it's staying at that level, then it's hard for us to raise it up because we are then dealing the personal level. And we can't feel the shame. you can't feel the shame for what's happening at the personal level, can you feel shame about the institution? God's institution. You see, weeping here is coming from an individual who is pleading for strength and faith from God. Psalm 6 in my Bible has the subtitle, A Prayer of Faith in a Time of Distress. God hears our voice when we cry out to him from a position of distress. He wants us to come before the altar. It's not just tears, it's also the words. We must humbly consider what these verses are teaching us about tears and weeping. It's both the treacherous and the innocent that come before the altar of God with embittered words and weeping. But the weeping of one who has committed treachery, even with all of the words, if it's not based with repentance and truth, God is not pleased. God is not pleased. You know, one of the most challenging efforts is to recognize one's own guilt when you're hurting. That is one of the challenges of marriage counseling. You know, do you deal with the hurt within a broken marriage, or you deal with the wrongdoing first? Which do you deal with first? Do you comfort the hurt, or do you deal with the wrongdoing? Or do you come in and you deal with the wrongdoing, and then you comfort the hurt? It all depends. Because it's both are so intertwined there, you may not be able to get to the wrongdoing before you get the hurt, the comfort. Or you may not be able to get to the comfort until you deal with the wrongdoing. Malachi says that they both get intertwined. We need to be aware of that. But when the relationship has gone from tears to weeping, he is saying, take notice. Malachi is pleading with us not to come to the altar of the Lord without coming with repentance. You come to the altar of the Lord with a desire to see your own heart, to make sure that we are addressing any wrongdoing that we have committed, contributing to the breakdown of the institution. That's particularly difficult to do in the midst of crying, in the midst of weeping. With weeping should come words of repentance, repentance of heart for falling short of God's requirements and God's institution. God's institution. Let me read you this paragraph out of the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, having to do with the weeping of repentance. The weeping of repentance. Again, the crying, the audible sounds that accompany repentance. It says, in other cultures of the ancient Near East, weeping out of remorse or sorrow for punishment is known, but never sheer sorrow over having offended the deity. That's a profound statement. You see, it says in most cultures, there's not a concept that you offend a god and that as a result, you're sorry. That's totally different from what God has in his word. It's just the opposite. God says, first and foremost, you have sinned against me. First and foremost, you have violated the institution of marriage. First and foremost, you have violated the deity of God, the divine institution. Most cultures don't start there. It says both of these occur in the Old Testament. An example of the former would be found in Judges 2:21, verse 2, where the Israelites weep because of their folly for decimating Benjamin. On the other hand, it is the weeping of Josiah at the reading of the law, or the weeping of Israel when she returns to her God. When the law was read to the returned exiles and they saw how far they had fallen short, they had to be reminded that a holy day was not for mourning, right? What is our conscious mind against the violation of the institution? That's what this is saying here. We should feel heavy in heart. We should feel sorrowful for failing God's institution. First and foremost. says such weeping was that of Peter when he realized how he had denied his Lord. Right? If you have marriage at that high level, if you have the institution at that high level, then if weeping and crying is occurring in your marriage, when you have marriage in the institution at that high level, you go to your knees because you realize that you are violating God's divine institution, the deity of God, the holiness of God. And you repent to him, and then you begin to work on the relationship down here. If you don't start there and you start here, you're not going to get there until something catastrophic happens in your life. You say, oh, God, I should have done something. Well, you know, it's kind of late now. This is what Malachi is trying to bring out to us. By mentioning tears, weeping, and crying, it is acknowledgement of the enormous emotional trauma that comes as a result of treachery within the marriage relationship. Malachi makes clear that God expects us to bring tears of weeping and weeping to the altar, but with repentance. First, for violating the institution. First, for what we've done against him, against his law. And if we have that primarily in our heart and our mind, that gives us the bridge to begin to work at the human level. We begin and think we're going to work and begin at the human level, we may not be able to get past looking that guy or that woman in the face. May not be able to make that bridge. Because if your eyes are here, the emotion is here, you may not be able to make that bridge. And you go to your knees before God, and God says, you're coming before me with tears and with weeping and treachery in your heart. We got to make sure that we address that highest level first. But we've gone from tears to weeping. This last thing it says here, again, going back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with crying. With crying. The emotional response of tears at the highest level is crying. Again, this is a different Hebrew word. This word here for crying is anaka, A-N-A-Q-A-H, anaka. This word crying here means groaning, sighing, wailing. Wailing, right? The institution has gotten to the place where it's not just now tears running down my eyes. It's not just me vocalizing, whimpering, or crying. It's now got to the point where I'm wailing. I'm wailing. I'm sighing. I'm groaning. The sounds of a person's grief and physical distress. This specific word for crying is used only 4 times in the entire Old Testament. This word, anaka, is only used 4 times in the entire Old Testament. And it's most interesting that one of those 4 times is in Malachi, having to do with marriage. Malachi is trying to tell us something here, folks. If the relationship has gotten to the point where there is wailing, where there is groaning, where there is deep sorrow and sighing because of treachery, because of the breakdown of the marriage institution, that's a major problem. What Malachi is pointing out to us is that God understands. He knows this. And he's going to hold somebody accountable. But so often, you know, we can have situations where the emotions are so strong, getting so riled up in whatever's taking place, that we're okay with that. We feel vindicated. Well, I told her, and I can tell because she's in there bawling her eyes out. Good for her. Well, I told him, he liked to broke the windows on the door when he went out the house. And let him come back here, and I'm going to give him some more. Right? Those are the attitudes that go forth. And God is looking down on here and says, it's my institution, y'all. What you doing? What are you doing? If we don't have that institution at that highest level, it will escalate this way. That is what Malachi is telling us. It's going to go from tears to weeping to crying. You see, and then it's after that, when you go down into Malachi, then he introduces divorce, adultery, the failure to bring forth godly offspring. Right? He wants us to understand the impact of emotion and the fact that we have to get it under control. We must. I want us to understand the power of this word that God has chosen to use in this context. As much as I would like to read through the entire passages of all four of these, or the other three, including here in Malachi, we'll get through Malachi. I would love to read through the other three occurrences. I just don't have the time. I want to point out, however, to you the three places and the exact verses that the words in this verse that is translated anaka is used. This crying, this groaning, this sighing, this wailing. Four times. And one of those times is in Malachi, right? So you have to go to the other three times and see, well, what is God trying to tell me? What types of emotions are involved here? What's going on in the mind? What's going on in the heart? The Bible is the greatest book on psychology and psychiatry that was ever written. You got to be able to read it and understand it, however. Because it tells us the pain, it tells us the suffering, it tells us what's going on in the heart and the mind when you're dealing with anaka. So let's look at this second occurrence. Malachi I have is the first one. Let's look at the second one over in Psalm 79, verses 1 to 13. Psalm 79. Verses 1 to 13. Psalm 79 is a gut-wrenching psalm by Asaph. The heading above Psalm 79 in my Bible says, a dirge and a prayer for Israel destroyed by enemies. Israel destroyed. Right? That gives you an indication of the emotion and what's being felt. Destruction, destroyed. You know, anyone who is guilty of treachery within a marriage that results in this type of response has to account before God. And again, all of this is prefaced around the fact that godly repentance brings godly forgiveness. So if there is guilt, take it to the Lord with godly repentance. But tears and weeping, you know, are one thing. But crying and groaning and wailing is a totally another level. Here in Psalm 79, beginning in verse 1, it says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. The dead bodies of your servants they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beast of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem. And there was no one to bury them. Right? If you can imagine all of the emotions that are involved coming into a place, seeing that type of carnage, God says you can transfer that emotion over into the emotion that occurs in marriage. When it's gotten to the wailing level. Verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of blood for your servants, which has been shed. Let the groaning, here is our word, anaka, the crying, the wailing. Let the groaning, the wailing of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die. I feel like I'm dying, Lord. I feel like I'm dying. Again, the same word is used over in Malachi. Here in this context, it's translated as groaning or wailing. The crying prisoner, dead bodies, shed blood, no one who cares. Christ recognizes that it is equivalent to the type of sorrow and the type of crying that is brought before the altar of the Lord when the institution of marriage collapses. It hurts that much. I don't think an individual can truly understand that level of pain without, number one, having experienced it, which I know many in God's church have, or number two, where God really reveals to one's mind and one's heart the pain that accompanies the breakdown in the marriage relationship, even though one may not have experienced it. Conceptually, to go from a relationship where two individuals commit to sacrificing and giving themselves to each other in love for life, to one where they are before the altar of God, having had life sucked out of them, is a contrast of incredible sorrow and tragedy. There is a spiritual essence to the marriage institution. There is a spiritual essence to the marriage institution that brings about that type of response. It's a holy institution. And when you read through all of Psalm 79 and understand and feel the pain, that's what God says it feels like when you're in a disastrous relationship. And God says, if you're my children, you have God's Holy Spirit, and you have allowed things to progress from tears to weeping to wailing, there's some accountability. Let's look at the second place, or the third place, over in Psalm 102, verse 1. Psalm 102, this occurs in further down in verse 20, but we're just going to skim through Psalms 102. Psalms 102 has 28 verses. The title in my Bible says, "The Lord's Eternal Love." The title in Scripture says, "A Prayer of the Afflicted When He is Overwhelmed and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord." Pours out his complaint before the Lord. Psalm 102 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In that day that I call, answer me speedily. I need your help, Lord." Verse 3. "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groanings, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I lie awake and am a sparrow alone on the housetop." These are emotions that are felt. Verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like the grass." Verse 17, "They shall regard the prayer of the destitute. They shall not despise their prayer." Verse 18, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the heights of his sanctuary, from the heavens of the Lord, from the heavens the Lord viewed the earth to hear." God is listening. God is your witness. God is my witness. God is listening. He says, "To hear the groanings, the anaka, the crying, the wailing of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death." God is listening. And when God is listening to the marriages within his body, within the body of Christ, and he is recognizing that because of treachery that has taken place within a marriage, again, keep those lists of treachery to the list that the Bible has. When treachery is occurring within the marriage to the place where it's gone from tears to weeping and now wailing and crying, there's a problem. God is not pleased at all. At all. Do we get this? Do we understand the magnitude of the words that Jesus Christ has inspired Malachi to use? This progression. You know, to be a husband or a wife who chooses to deal treacherously within a relationship and then be obstinate when they come before the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and crying, but without repentance for the wrong that they may have contributed is an incredibly sad and tragic situation that God is going to hold individuals accountable for. Let's look at this fourth occurrence. This fourth occurrence is in Psalm 12, verse 1. Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This specific word used four times. Anaka, groaning, crying, wailing. Malachi is trying to show us something here. The title in my Bible above Psalms 12 says, a man's treachery and God's constancy. Man's treachery and God's constancy. You know, this painful Psalm of David, very interesting. This painful Psalm of David speaks to the cutting, damaging, visceral words that are exchanged in marriage when hurt and emotions are out of control. This particular psalm speaks to the verbal, cutting, damaging, and visceral words that are exchanged when emotions are out of control. God is trying to tell us something here. He's trying to let us know that, yes, marriage is difficult, but there are signs that I give you, the tears, the crying, to not get to this stage and to not have visceral words, damaging, cutting words, be a part of this process, a part of this institution. Can you imagine what God may think of us when we rip each other down by use of all sorts of vulgar language or innuendo or gossip about each other, particularly when our children can hear us? When the whole purpose of a marriage institution is to bring forth godly children? It's a violation of God's institution. And this happens way too much, not just in the world, but in God's church, within the body of Jesus Christ, where we feel free because we're angry, we're upset, we've lost control to say whatever's on my, well, I got it off my chest. God said, you might have got it off your chest, but you might land up in the lake of fire. Is that serious? As I said last time, marriage is a salvation issue. We covered that in part one. It's a salvation issue. Satan knows that. He knows that if he can get us to have our marriage escalate to this point, to this place, without a conscience towards repentance, fine. If that's what takes you to the lake of fire, he doesn't care. Let's read through this particular Psalm of David. Psalm 12, verse 1. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man or / woman ceases. Godliness has now ceased out of the house. We're now cursing at one another, throwing things at one another. hating one another, and we're okay with that. And we'll come to church and sit beside each other as though nothing happened, not seek counsel, not seek help, and we'll go back home, and by the time we get to Monday or Tuesday, we're back at it again, and we're okay with that. Or we're devastated with that. It's a problem. Help, Lord, for the godly man slash woman ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. You disappeared. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. You're saying one thing, but you're doing something else. That's double speak. I'm a Christian, but don't come to my house on Wednesday night. It says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Take it literally. Cut off the lips and chop off the tongue. Right? If that was the result of us speaking wrong things, that God would clip off the end of your tongue. And each time he'd clip a little bit more and clip a little bit more and clip a little bit more. How much would you have left, some of us? Men and women. Verse 4, who said, with our tongues we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Our lips are our own. I can say whatever I want. Don't you dare tell me what to say. You tell me shut up once more, you know, my lips are mine. It's God's institution. It might be your mouth, but it's God's institution, and that's what you're violating. And that's what happens when our eyes are down here and they're not up there. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing, this word sighing is anaka, for the sighing, the groaning of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure. This is what our words are. God's words are pure, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. The wicked prowl. I told her. You know, I told him, you know what I told my husband last night? Boy, I laid it into him. The wicked prowl, you know, prowl about that. I go around, tell my girlfriends all that's happening. God says, it's my institution. Don't you know I'm witnessing to this? I'm looking down at this? You see, it may take a while for an individual to recognize their contribution to the collapse of the marriage institution. It may take a while for an individual to recognize that they have been treacherous within the marriage institution. But for one to refuse to see, to refuse to acknowledge, to refuse to change, to refuse to repent, to refuse to extend the fruits of reconciliation, and then to think that they can continue to come before the altar of God and have God respond to their prayers, irrespective of their obstinance, is a tragedy. Malachi is saying, you gotta be out of your mind. You have to be out of your mind. You're not thinking clearly. The marriage institution is not a man-made institution. It is a holy institution ordained of God. The tears, the weeping and crying must be accompanied by repentance. If not, the last part of Malachi chapter 2, 13 comes into play. Let's go back here, begin to wrap up part 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. It says here, then this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar with tears, with weeping, and with wailing, with crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. If you're guilty of treachery, If you're guilty of causing this within the marriage institution, if you don't have that institution where it should be, God says, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. This word regard, powerful word. When God says to no longer regard, the word regard means to turn towards. I will no longer return towards your offering. You bring an offering to me. This is what God does. You're praying. You're asking God to come to your aid. You're asking him to help you out on your job. God says, he doesn't regard it. He doesn't turn towards it. He said, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. This goodwill means with favor, acceptance, delight, and with pleasure. I'm not going to receive it with pleasure. You might give it and help out the local this or give it to the church and the church uses it for that. Following the commands, great, you should do that. But recognize something, that I'm not taking pleasure in that, because why? Why I'm not taking pleasure in that? Because what it says there in verse 14, which we'll get to next time. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Why aren't you recognizing? Why, Father God, are you turning your shoulder to me? Why aren't you turning towards me? Why are you not recognizing the goodwill that I'm doing? And God says here in verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness. I have been watching you. It doesn't matter if the pastor is seeing this. It doesn't matter if the deacons are seeing this. It doesn't matter if the neighbors are seeing this. You may live all the way out in the country somewhere where the next neighbor is 2 miles away. And you have chaos breaking out in your house and your marriage. God is watching. God is witnessing. Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Man or woman. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And your wife by covenant. Your husband by covenant. Not by the fact that you necessarily like each other still or can get along with each other or still your best friend. No, you made a covenant. And within that covenant, there is a way to be respectful and to live and to interact. And there's a way that is contrary to that. And when you're dealing down here on the eye level as a human being, you can forget that. And you can forget that God is watching. That God is watching. Family, to move from tears to weeping, the wailing and crying within the marriage institution is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. And unfortunately, that's a precursor to greater tragedies that Malachi brings out. We will pick up with verse 14 that God is watching. What is God watching for? What is he a witness of? Next time, LFL, MLDL, love, friendship, love, marriage, love, death, love, part 3. What and why is marriage?